Scott Grant here, one of the pastor's elders, and I'm bringing the word this morning. So I've referred many times to the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis's great book, and in it, Screwtape is the demon, and he's writing letters to a junior demon, and he is totally flummoxed by God. He can't understand God. And at the end, in the last letter, Screwtape laments the failure of our intelligence department, that is the demonic intelligence department, to really penetrate the mind of God. And he says, he muses at the end, if only we could understand what he, that is God, is really up to. If only we could, if the demons could only understand what God is really up to. But in Lewis's conception, they can't. So question is, what is God really up to? And can we find out what God is really up to? To answer the question, we turn not to the letter of a demon, but to the letter of an apostle. We turn to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians we know it has, and this is part of our series in 1 Corinthians, which we are calling Under the Cross. I believe this is week 3. So what is God really up to? I think Paul is going to address that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we understand not only how we got the scriptures, but how it is that we can understand the scriptures. So this is really a sermon from the scriptures about the scriptures this morning, because that's what Paul is majoring in. So our text is found on page 952 if you want to follow along in the Bibles which are in front of you. Also, the text will appear on the screen in back of me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Paul recalling his trip, his first trip to visit the Corinthians in the city of Corinth. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul says, when I first came to you and I brought the gospel message, I did not use lofty language in order not to distract from the message, in order not to distract from the gospel message. And I also came to you in weakness. We don't know exactly what that was, but weakness was often used of physical ailments. Perhaps he had some kind of physical ailment. And he also says he came to them in much fear and trembling. And we know that from Acts chapter 18, which describes Paul coming to Corinth and the Lord visiting him in a vision and saying, don't be afraid any longer, but preach the gospel here. I have many people to reach. So we know that he was afraid based not only on this in 1 Corinthians 2, but also on Acts 18. He came to them in weakness and fear and in trembling. So what's the result of all of this then? So you take away the powerful, self-assured preacher, and you take away the lofty words, and all you're left with is the message, which he says is Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was his message. I knew nothing among you, meaning I preached nothing among you but this. I came back to this over and over again. Simple message, simple words, Jesus Christ and Christ crucified. And what happened? They believed. It's not powerful words. It's not beautiful, lofty words and lofty language that conveys this message. It's not this powerful preacher because he came to them in weakness and fear and trembling. It's the message. It's the message that came through with power. Not the powerful preacher, it's the powerful message. It came with the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit so that what? They believed it. They believed the message. That's power. It's the power of a changed life. That's what the gospel message can do. It can come into a life with the power of the Spirit to transform a life, and then the Holy Spirit takes up residence in that life so that that person continues to follow Jesus all his days or her days. Years ago, at this church, we had a ministry to Pakistan. We went before 9/11. We also went after 9/11. We went to teach at pastors' conferences, and we also went to preach at evangelistic campaigns. I got to preach at two of these evangelistic campaigns. There were 3-day affairs. And on the second one, I was deathly ill. Because in this particular city, the pollution was absolutely intense. You would never see the moon, the stars by night, by day. You couldn't even see the sun. It was that polluted. And I just felt absolutely horrible. So I came to them in weakness. And I'm thinking, how am I going to pull this off? And each time, right before I got up to preach the simple gospel message, I just felt terrible. And each time I got up to preach, I completely forgot that I was sick. And I invited people to accept Christ, and each night, several dozen people came forward to accept the Lord. And then I sat down, and I felt sick again. I remembered that I was sick. I came to them in weakness. I brought this simple message. It must have come with the power of the Spirit because they believed. And it wasn't as if God healed me of my illness because I was deathly sick before I preached. While I was preaching, I was probably sick. I just wasn't aware of it. I came to them in weakness, and yet they believed. Now, Paul says he knew nothing among them except Jesus Christ and Christ crucified, but he also reminds them later in the book that he also told them about the resurrection, not only about the crucifixion of Christ, but also the resurrection of Christ. Here's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures. Simple, powerful message. Jesus Christ was crucified. Jesus Christ was buried. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Now I'm going to say those words again, just those simple words. And we know from the Scriptures here that those words come with the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to say those words again. And then I'm just going to give a little space for the Spirit to work. Christ died for our sins. Christ was buried. Christ was raised from the dead. All right, if you do not yet believe in Jesus, these are simple words that come to you with the power of the Spirit to open your heart to the truth. So if you believe, now what? Well, that's what Paul goes into next. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 all the way to 13, a long section here. Pay attention. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Now what Paul is doing here is he's walking through how it is that we ultimately came to have the Scriptures. As such, we're going to have a question at the end of our time together for Life Together, in which we have this open mic time in which you will be able to answer the question, how have I encountered God in the Scriptures? So that's going to be the question. We'll leave some space at the end of the service for you to answer that question. You can come forward, take the mic, and just simply say, how you have encountered God in the scriptures. So Paul was sort of demeaning wisdom, but really he says, I don't want to demean wisdom per se, because he does speak wisdom. He does speak a certain kind of wisdom. That's the wisdom of God to those who are mature. But he's sort of chiding them and saying, well, maybe you're not ready for this kind of wisdom because of the issues that they're going that are going on in the city of Corinth. And he's going to later chide them. We're going to see that next week in 1 Corinthians 3. So we do speak a certain kind of wisdom. So he's not against wisdom, but he is against a certain kind of wisdom. That is the wisdom of this age and the wisdom of the rulers of this age, who are ignorant of God, ignorant of the things of God. And so that's the wisdom that he is against. And what happened because of the wisdom of this age? Where did that get the rulers of this age? It got them to the point where they decided the best thing to do is to crucify Jesus Christ. I mean, you talk about wisdom, that's wisdom. The best thing that we can do here is get rid of Jesus. The best thing we can do is crucify the Lord of glory. That is the Lord who embodies the glory of God. Let's crucify him. That's where the wisdom of this age can get you. So Paul says, okay, we don't want that kind of wisdom. And then he talks about, referring to some scripture somewhere. We're not exactly sure. Perhaps it's a conglomeration of different scriptures in which he's talking about the eyes and the ears and the heart. So the eyes take in information, the ears take in information, the heart processes that information based on what it sees or what it hears, or perhaps not based on what it sees or hears. And what does it do? It has limitations. All three, eyes, ears, heart, have limitations. First of all, put everything, our perceptive faculties and our ability to think and reason, put it all together, and we cannot understand what God has prepared for those who love him. Pretty important information, and we cannot understand that. The wisdom of this world cannot get us to that. We have, apart from the Spirit of God, we have just flawed abilities to understand who God is, if we even believe in God. And that's a flawed understanding if we don't even believe in God. But then once we do believe in God, we are prone to having these flawed understandings of the thoughts of God and who God is and what he's all about. The eyes and the ears and the heart, they have their limitations. And they come to flawed conclusions oftentimes, so that we cannot, apart from the scriptures, understand what God is really up to. And the wisdom of this age still leads to cosmic blunders. People are just making cosmic blunders all over the place because of the wisdom of this age. The rulers of this age are still making cosmic blunders irrespective of the revelation of God, which of course is in the scriptures. Woody Guthrie was that great folk singer from the 20th century. He wrote, "This land is your land, this land is my land." He also wrote a song titled simply "Jesus Christ." And he was imagining what would happen to Jesus if he came to New York City in the 20th century. And here's how the song ends. If Jesus was to preach what he preached in Galilee, they would lay Jesus Christ in his grave. Cosmic blunders, they continue to this day. I don't know if that would happen if Jesus came to New York City today, but I do know that cosmic blunders are being made all over the place. What do we need? We need the word of God. Well, is it possible then for us to understand what God has prepared for those who love him? What does Paul say? God has revealed these things to us. Now, he's not talking about you and me. Here, he's talking about himself and the other apostles. God has revealed these things to us, to the apostles, to the biblical writers. So, therefore, Paul knows certain things that the Corinthians didn't know, although he communicated those things to the Corinthians and, of course, then to us. What does he say? What does he know? The depths of God and the thoughts of God, what God has decreed for our glory, ultimately when we get to heaven, what God has prepared for those who love him, the things freely given to us by God. Well, that's what Paul knows. That's what Paul communicates. That's what the apostles communicate. Can we know those things? Yes, we can. Why? Because Paul wrote down those thoughts. He wrote down the thoughts of God. He was inspired by God. He wrote down those thoughts in 1 Corinthians. The other apostles did the same thing in the rest of the New Testament. And then the New Testament helps us to understand the Old Testament. The Old Testament writers were also inspired. But the New Testament gives us a perspective on the Old Testament, showing us how it all led to Christ. They help us to interpret the Old Testament. So here's our doctrinal statement concerning the scriptures. PBC. We believe that the original writings of both the Old and New Testaments were breathed out by God to prophets, apostles, and apostolic associates by means of the Spirit, who chose the words employed according to the personality and background of the human author, and that these writings were without error and are of supreme and final authority in the lives of believers in any age. Cornelius Plantinga Jr. is a theologian, and he tells the story one time of visiting a prison and going to death row, and he came upon one particular prisoner, and he asked that prisoner how he spends his time. He's got all the time in the world in his little prison cell. How does he spend his time? And Cornelius Plantinga was amazed by his answer. And the man said this, "I spend a lot of time reading our book," pointing to his Bible. "I'm glad it's so big. I'll never get to the bottom of it. You know, there are 2 billion of us believers in the world, and everything today that any of us does that's any good has something to do with our book. And I have a copy of it right here in my cell." So we have the scriptures. Well, how are we going to benefit from the scriptures? Lots of people who are aware of the scriptures don't even open the book. Lots of people will read once in a while, but not really benefit, not really understand what they're reading, or not really care about it. How are we going to benefit from this book that has been given to us? Verse 14. "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So the natural person is the person who does not have the Holy Spirit, who does not believe in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. But the natural person cannot really understand what God is up to. The spiritual person, on the other hand, judges all things. That is able to discern the things that are revealed to him, all the things that are revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, him or her. But the spiritual person is judged by no one. That means that someone looking from the outside can't really understand what is happening with this spiritual person, because that person cannot understand what this person understands. So the spiritual person is then judged by no person. And then Paul says, quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13, "Who has understood the mind of the Lord?" I mean, what a question. I mean, wouldn't you want to understand the mind of the Lord? And he asked the question, who can possibly understand the mind of the Lord? And Paul has the audacity to answer, "We can." That is Paul and the other apostles. We can understand the mind of the Lord. We can understand the mind of the Lord because we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit has revealed these things to us. We have the mind of Christ. That's what Paul says concerning himself and the other apostles. But what do we have? Do we have the mind of Christ as well? We do indeed. It's been written down for us here in the scriptures. This represents the mind of the Lord, the thoughts of God, and so forth. How then do we benefit? Well, let's look back at what Paul said earlier. He talked about we, the apostles, interpret spiritual truths to spiritual people. That is, to people who have the Spirit. A spiritual person is not some super mature person. It's some person who has the Holy Spirit based on faith in Christ. That means the spiritual person can then appropriate and understand these spiritual truths and then ultimately be transformed by them. So let me put this whole thing together for you in maybe theological terms, but these are three words that will help us understand what's going on in the whole chapter. First of all, you have revelation. That's where God reveals his thoughts to the biblical writers. Then you have inspiration. They, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, write those thoughts down. And then you have illumination, in which the believer who possesses the Spirit is able to understand and appropriate that which has been written down. Revelation, inspiration, illumination. Does this mean that looking at the scriptures requires no effort whatsoever? No, it just means that the Spirit is going to make those efforts effective over time, especially as the scriptures work their way into our hearts. Paul says this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, "Think over what I say, contemplate it, work at it, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." So our part is putting in the effort, and the Spirit's part is making that effort effective. Look at it this way. So a patron gets an artist and assigns an artist to paint his portrait. And then that's sort of like revelation. And then, so you have God, sort of like the patron, and then you get the artist, and that's sort of like the biblical writer, and the biblical writer then, the artist paints the portrait. So that's like inspiration. And then maybe you come along and you're looking at the portrait, and there's a docent that explains all of the meaning of this particular portrait. The finer points, the raised eyebrow, the hand, the finger in this way, and the docent explains all of this to you. So that's sort of like revelation, inspiration, illumination. Now, when Karen and I were first married, we had a sabbatical and we went to Europe for 7 weeks and we ended up in Madrid in Spain. And one of the things you want to do when you get to Madrid is you want to go to the Prado, the museum that contains all of these masterpieces by Velázquez and El Greco and so many others. And so we walked in, I think we were among the first who entered this museum, and there was this guy who greeted us there. And he offered us a deal. He said, "Okay, I'll take you around to all these masterpieces and I'll explain everything to you." He was a docent. He said he'd charge a small little minimum fee, and then, okay, wait, sure, fine. You know, so we got these private showings. He took us around to all of these masterpieces. Now, we could have appreciated them on our own, but as we stood before these masterpieces with this guy who was explaining everything to us, explaining the backstory, explaining the history of the artist, what he was trying to accomplish, and to see all of these features, we were able to appreciate the artwork all the more. So what the Holy Spirit does for us with the biblical masterpieces. These are biblical masterpieces, and the Spirit helps us understand them. The Spirit illuminates them. We can understand the finer points. We can understand the breadth and the depth. We can understand who God is, based on what the Holy Spirit does for us in illuminating the text. Now, you will remember, if you know the Gospels, at the end of the Gospel of Luke, after Jesus has been resurrected, he joins two disciples who are on the road to Emmaus. And they are distraught because Jesus has been crucified. Jesus joins them, but they can't recognize Jesus at this time. And Jesus is explaining the scriptures to them, and explaining to them how all of the scriptures pointed to himself. And then later, after their eyes were opened to recognize that it was Jesus who was with them, they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he was explaining the scriptures to us?" Now, every once in a while, I think when we open the scriptures, especially when it's in time of need, that the Holy Spirit is going to cause certain texts to burn in our hearts. Remember, the disciples were in need. They were disoriented. Jesus has been crucified. And now we have the Spirit of Jesus with us, especially when we are in need, to help us understand and appropriate text, and maybe once in a while, our hearts are gonna burn within us, especially when we're in need. Then again, when are we not in need? I think we are always in need. It's just at certain times we are aware of our need. And when we are aware of our need, sometimes the scriptures are gonna just jump off the page and into our hearts. I found myself a couple weeks ago in a place of need, and I stumbled upon Psalm 46, which begins, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." It burned in my heart as I read that psalm, and I've been praying through that psalm and reading it ever since. Now, it's not as if you open up the scriptures and every time you're gonna have a burning heart experience. Those are more one-off type experiences, usually. But when you have that type of experience, that can provide for you, that the memory of that encounter can provide a stabilizing force as you go forward, as you find yourself in a future time of need. You go, oh yes, I remember Psalm 46. Oh, my heart burned within me back then. Yes, Psalm 46 is true. Yes, God is present in a time of trouble. So what is waiting for us in the scriptures? God is waiting for us in the scriptures. What is waiting for us there? The depths of God and the thoughts of God. What God has decreed for our glory. What God has prepared for those who love him. The things freely given us by God. What is waiting for us in the scriptures? It is a feast. It is a feast of stories and poems and letters. And what do you do when you sit down to table at a feast? You dig in. Dig in. Dig in for what purpose? Dig in to know God. Dig in to encounter God. Now, there are multiple ways to engage with the scriptures, to engage with God, from casual reading to meditation to intense Bible study. Whatever method you employ, and there are multiple different methods to employ, you might want to consider before engaging doing something like this, praying Psalm 19, verse 8. Open my eyes to behold the wondrous things in your word. I try to do that every day with my reading. Open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things in your word. So personally, I do a couple of things to keep me fresh, to keep me in the word. I follow a daily reading plan that takes me through the whole Bible in 3 years. Not a one-year rapid plan, it's a three-year plan. It goes through the Old Testament and the New Testament, and I've been doing this for more than 30 years. So I've been through the whole Bible more than 10 times in the last 30 years. And this gives me breadth. But I'm always at any time going deep in one particular text, happens to be 1 Corinthians 2 right now. After that, it's gonna be 1 Corinthians 4. I'm always going in deep into one particular text, and that gives me depth. I get the breadth, and I get the depth. What is God really up to? Screwtape was flummoxed. He could not figure out what God is up to. But C.S. Lewis gives the answer away earlier in the book, in one of Screwtape's earlier letters. He briefly considers the possibility that it might be love. And then he dismisses it out of hand. No, it can't be that. Here's what Screwtape writes. All this talk about love must be a disguise for something else. He, that is God, must have some real motive for creating them, humans, and taking so much trouble about them. The reason one comes to talk as if he really had this impossible love is our utter failure to find out that real motive. We know that he cannot really love. It doesn't make sense. If only we could find out what he is really up to. What is he really up to? We know the answer. It is love. And where do we find love? We find love in the scriptures. The love of God is waiting for us in the word of God. and I have a copy right here. Please stand if you are able. I'd like to invite the band to join us, and we're going to conclude with a song that concerns the love of God as I pray for us. Lord, we give thanks to you for breathing out the scriptures through your Holy Spirit. Lord, we give thanks to you for the enormous sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Indeed, Christ was crucified, buried, resurrected. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the Holy Spirit today to help us to understand and appropriate the Word of God. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what do we sing in response to all of this? How deep the Father's love for us.